Our Bible reading will be taken from the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 4 to verse 13. Hosea 2, verse 4 to verse 13. Upon our children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of Adam. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers and give my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will edge her up with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. She shall pursue her lovers but not overtake them, and she shall seek them but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her her grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which she used for the bale. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her myth, her feast, her new moons, her sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Your heart works like a machine, and tirelessly pumps throughout your life to provide your body with enough power to function properly. During the course of an average lifetime, your heart may beat more than 2.5 billion times. This means that the average heartbeats per minute is 72, according to a lifespan of 75 years. So, your heart beats 4,320 times per hour, 103,680 times a day, 37,843,000 times a year, and 2,838,000 times a lifetime on average. By any standard, this is an incredible feat that makes the heart the hardest working muscle in our body. Pumping out approximately 71 grams of blood at every heartbeat and at least 7,361 liters of blood every day. Could you imagine using a hand pump to fill a pool with 7,361 liters of water every day? All the while knowing that if you didn't, you couldn't survive? It's hard work just thinking about it. But just like the human heart, the spiritual heart is a hard-working muscle that works continuously around the clock. Whether we like it or not, it is used to make decisions every day. That means that every thought we think about, our heart is involved. Think about it for a second. Whether good thoughts or bad thoughts, It directs our affections towards what we want to do and is only limited with the knowledge we have now. But without knowledge, the heart cannot make a decisive decision. It can only assess with what we know. But the problem with knowledge is that we can either use it for good or bad. And in most cases in the world today, it is for selfish desires that would only temporarily give satisfaction, all the while rearing its ugly head when they feel unsatisfied. Take, for instance, the story of Cain and Abel. Moses notes that Abel offered the firstborn of his flock with no corresponding mention of Cain's gift as the firstfruits of his harvest. That tells us that God ignored Cain's sacrifice because it was not the first and best of his work. His heart was not wholly consecrated to the Lord and thus kept the choicest of his labor from God. Cain's, therefore, wicked heart manifested more clearly in his murder of Abel. So with what we know about our God, we can incline our hearts towards Him, never forgetting who loved us first. God's marriage is with Israel and is pure. And if His children were of the same attitude, there is a firm relationship that would reflect His glory amidst the nations. This is a matter of the heart. But before I carry on, please join me in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have bestowed upon us a difficult scripture to explain, Lord, even to myself. The Father, You use these lips of mine to speak boldly and proclaim Your word as it is written. So the Father, that I may not err, and that we may portray the wonderful beauty, the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the issue this morning is about the heart. Father, may we see more clearly, not of ourselves, but place us within the time of Hosea, that You reveal to each and every one of us where we are in our walk with Jesus Christ today. So, Father, I thank You this morning that You would speak to us and enlighten us more about Your word, that we may walk closely with You, inclining our hearts as Jesus Christ inclined His towards us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is what we see in the text before us today. A matter of the heart. The continuing theme that is carried on from the last look at Hosea that explored the purpose of family, encouraging one another to be used as the means to plead with their mother, Israel. The mother would not listen to the father, so the children were the means by which God would use to plead to her to come back. It is the unlikely story to be heard in today's society and which will bring to light the great lengths and means that God goes to in order to bring His bride back to the covenantal marriage that He made with her in the beginning. So let us dive straight into the passage, the opening passage. If you've got your Bibles, please join with me. So Hosea 2, chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, please, There's two over there, yeah. Follow me along. We're going to nut this out together. So Hosea 2, verse 4 and 5. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink. Hosea, God's heart is pure. And though Israel's heart may be far from it, it is with greater distress that Gomer's heart is not concerned for the covenantal marriage at stake. Like the last sermon, Gomer is more concerned about herself than to be worried about her family, the children who are born into adultery that is running rampant all over the northern kingdom of Israel. But would the children know any better? More to the point, how would they even know the God of their ancestors, in which were rescued from slavery and brought into the land flowing with milk and honey? But let's look again. Let's go back. Let's look closely at what Hosea says about Gomer in verse 5. My bread, my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. Not only has Gomer acted shamefully in the marriage by bearing children to whoredom, but the reason she is acting this way is to increase her material needs. She is not satisfied with the current possessions, but goes after her lovers, which is very unusual considering that prostitutes usually wait for the lovers to come to them. Rather, Israel goes after them to receive what they are longing for, to satisfy their temporary needs. The problem they don't see is that the materialistic possessions of this world will never satisfy their needs. Therefore, the desire will rear its ugly head again and again. A reoccurring theme of a wicked heart that will always want to fulfill their needs, even at the cost of their marriage. So, considering what we know so far, we need to see why Gomer expresses clearly about her possessions. She says they are hers, even though she declares they came from her lovers. Please, let's go to verse 8 and let's see. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Just like God says that she, Israel, is not my wife, so now he says that she did not know that it was God who supplied all their needs and satisfied their longing by the fulfillment of this covenantal marriage. This is true in both points. For one, Gomer did not act as his wife. And two, she did not know that it was God who provided for her originally, as she perceived that her belongings were hers alone, even if they came from her wages of sinful promiscuity. The reality is, Gomer's heart, Israel's heart, was not for her bridegroom. Her heart was for her own gain that her lovers gave her. She had forgotten who has supplied all her needs in the beginning and who rightfully owns everything anyway. Neither gods or man can amount to anything with the authority of the Creator of all things, God Himself. The infidelity of his wife is so severe that it warrants enough evidence to end this covenantal marriage to God. She will not even remove her adultery from her breasts in verse 2, which is her heart. Surely God must remove her and punish her according to her deeds. But unlike a husband today, God instructs Hosea to go after his wife. This act of infidelity cannot continue and must be dealt with. God is holy and just. It is not something we can sweep under the carpet. And being his wife, he will prevent any further damage to this covenantal marriage. As we go on to verse 6. Therefore, I will hedge her up. I will hedge her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. This is the love of God, who will bring his wife back to himself. He does not allow the selfish acts of adultery to carry on any further. God is holy and stops her way and prevents any further contact with her lovers. For a time it may seem harsh, but the discipline that the children of God receives is for the greatest intentions of all. A beautiful love story that prevents any further harm to herself and her children, but who will remind her of himself, who has been faithful from the beginning, who will supply all her needs now and for the greater inheritance that awaits for her in all eternity. But before we forget, God must still punish her. It's his wife. Her acts of adultery, she cannot escape her judgment, but must withstand for a time in order for her return and recovery to the Lord. So please, let's go to verse 9 and let's see the second therefore, why God will do this. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season. I will take away the wool, my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given to me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Pay careful attention to the ownership reversed here. This is the reminder of the Lord. He established who has ownership of the very things Israel gave up on and pursued after from a different source. Notice here that the words my are used again, but instead of Israel being the owner, it is God. My grain, my wine, my wool, my flax. God takes back what Gomer thought was hers. He establishes who owns all of the food and clothing mentioned in verse 5. He even declares that this shall not be reversed by anyone. No one will rescue her. God's hand is now upon her and nothing can stop him. God has also removed all the religious acts that were unacceptable in his sight. For Israel's motivation was not from a pure heart, when all the while their hearts longed for another. Even though Israel may want to carry on, the divine intervention cannot be stopped, nor can anyone else stop the Lord of all creation from doing so. This preventative measure will now turn Israel back to God, because there is no satisfaction for her anywhere else. Removal brings her return to God. But it is a matter of the heart. Gomer had not known that it was God who provided her with everything that she needed. This is also further outlined as the original purpose of her sin that God exposed way back in the first sermon in chapter 1, verse 2. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. And repeats it again in our current verse in 13. It's like a cap end, like a bookends from one end to the other. And went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. So we see what's happening here. Israel's adultery is because they had forgotten their Lord, their God. They could not commit their heart towards the marriage because they did not know their God. For if they had known the Lord their God, there would have never been any substitute for the original provider, who is faithful, whose love never ceases, who provides all of their needs and even adorns them as the bride of the eternal God and creator of all things. So God will remove her of her comforts that he provided for her. He will strip her back to nothing. Even the things that her lovers gave her, so that the surrounding nations will see her poverty and know that their gods are of no use to Israel. There will also be no more religious attempts to restore the nation, as their offerings are an abomination. In her despair of losing everything, she will now remember the Lord her God. The seriousness of Gomer is dire. She has now been reduced to nothing. She has received her punishment for her infidelity. But unlike the husbands of today, God is restoring her to himself. How beautiful is the Lord in his faithfulness towards his covenant he made with his bride. For as he declared that Abraham would be the father of all nations, to get there, he must first draw his love back to himself. To remember her first love and to realize the fulfillment of true love and the response it rightfully deserves. The wife who was not his wife will now undertake a transformation that will start with the heart. The heart that was once wicked is now in the process of turning back to God. How beautiful it will be when we see Gomer's heart respond to her loving God. But what does this love story look like for us today? How can we use what we've learnt? For this, we fast forward to the prophecy mentioned as the great day of Jezreel. This gives us a better understanding that ties in neatly to where Israel was in the day of Hosea to now approximately 2,800 years later, and how we can relate and understand that this infidelity of spiritual adultery that is still occurring today. Jesus Christ explains that adultery comes from a wicked heart and can be seen in the book of Mark. So please, let's go to Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. And then from there, I want to go straight down to verse 20. And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And then down to verse 20. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Knowing what defiles a person is from within, the heart. There is still hope in Jesus Christ, though, in whom has the power to forgive the repentant sinner, even the adulterous one. For this, we turn to the book of John. So let's go to John chapter 8, verses 4, and then down to verse 10. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." And then down to verse 10, let's see the conclusion. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Jesus Christ gives the gift of salvation so that we would leave our life of sin, no longer in the fornication of an adulterous heart, but that we would now enter into the new covenant initiated by Jesus Christ. This new covenant deals with the new circumcision involving the heart, which no longer allows acts of adultery or infidelity to reside within this marriage. But the circumcision of old is of no value. Just like Gomer, who never upheld the role of the bride because her heart was absent, so too is circumcision of the body. But there is a great beauty when the heart is involved. Voluntarily seeking diligently to please the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, that never ceases in her longing for him. So, circumcision is an inward symbol of the heart that longs for God. So too is the Jew who is one inwardly, also from the heart. The distinction between Jew and Gentile is only determined from the heart. For what better way to describe them both than from the letter of Paul to Romans? So please, let's go to Romans chapter 2. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. We see that we are no longer illegitimate children, But we are now children of the living God, who have been circumcised in the heart by Jesus Christ, in which the Spirit now resides. No longer seeking approvals from man, but striving to please our Lord, and whom now praises the very ones he calls his bride. These are the promises of our Lord. And as I start to wrap it up, I want to leave you with really only two applications for us. Applications that we can use for our growth that will incline our hearts more closer to God. So the first application this morning. Gomer did not know that it was God who supplied all her needs. Even though this was not an excuse for her promiscuity, it should neither be one, especially for those who belong to Christ. God sometimes strips us of our own securities and comforts in order to bring us back to Him, because we ourselves may forget that it was God who gave us everything we have now. But more importantly, when we use what God has given us and blessed us with for our own desires and temporary satisfactions that pulls us away from God, we are no better than Gomer. Like the prodigal son, who demanded his inheritance to go his own wayward way, did not remember that it was his father who gave him the inheritance. It's a kind of slap in the face. We too can demand and want what is not the right way of thinking. We take ownership like Gomer did and said it was my oil, my flax, when the inheritance always belongs to God. Me, me, me is a selfish attitude of the heart. But Jesus Christ shows us clearly that his selfless act of giving removes all selfish desires. Christ, therefore, gave himself up for his bride. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This was the greatest act of selflessness to show his heartfelt love for his bride. So we too return our own lives back to Christ. As image bearers, we live for our bridegroom as to please him, which in turn removes all indulgences of selfish desires. Being sanctified by Christ, we are cleansed by his word and prepare ourselves as a worthy bride, holy and without blemish. And the second application. The Lord sometimes places walls in front of us and hedges us in. No, not this way, my son, not that way. There is danger here. There is no need to be there. If we continue in the will of the Lord, he will lead us as we carry on in service to him. For if we are not reproved as sons of the living God, then really we are illegitimate children. So do not be surprised when we are unable to do or go a certain way, or unable to carry on as we normally do. It is for our sanctification when we are nudged, to be reminded of a change that may need to take place. And what better place to see it in than in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As an elder of this church, God surely disciplines my life. I can admit that I am far from perfect. But as I allow myself to be open for discipline and reproval, God chips away at my weaknesses one at a time. It is by no means easy at first, but when submission is given and yielding is frequent, how more beautiful and majestic does our Lord look when we see more clearly his perfection through his Son, Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, as we head for the finish line, the day of Jezreel, which was prophesied in chapter 1, has now come and is still yet to be realized in its fullest extent in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that we now circumcise our hearts by the very image of Jesus Christ, in which we have been delivered from sinful death to eternal life. What better place to see this than in Colossians? So please, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. If we were buried with Christ in baptism, then we walk according to Christ, who was raised from the dead, no longer living according to the flesh as we once did, but with a cleansed heart that is only willing to please God within the marriage, as a bride who will adorn herself before the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Oh, heavenly gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that we as your bride would come now to recognize you, O Lord. You supply all of our needs. The Father, by no mistake do we come before you to ask for the desires of our own hearts, that our affections are placed on you, that you would work in us to continue this transformation so that one day, O Lord, we will be united with you. And in this imagery, have you shown us, as the marriages of the earth today, to be one day with you as one, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.